We look this evening at John 21, verses 1 to 14, as we continue in our studies in the Gospel of John, coming to the end of the Gospel very soon. And in recent weeks, we've considered the events of the resurrection and the two meetings with the disciples, meetings of Gospel planning and preparation. We have noted, especially that first meeting. And in verse 14 of this chapter, we note that it is recorded, this is the third meeting between Christ and his disciples after the resurrection. The first and second meeting took place in a house in Jerusalem. This third meeting is a little different, took place on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. As you might recall, our Savior told his brethren to go to Galilee, where he would meet with them, and no doubt that's related to this event. Although this third meeting involves events to do with fishing, it's undoubtedly a meeting of gospel planning and preparation, as the other two, when you carefully look at what happens. It's just that the planning and preparation are not communicated here through words, but rather through events and miracles. And it is a picture of what he has already told them, but now gives them a picture of it, a useful and a memorable event to drive home the lesson which he's trying to teach them. It becomes even more apparent that this passage has a spiritual message if you take into account a very similar event found in Luke chapter 5. And there, of course, we are at the very beginning of the ministry of Christ, the initial calling to follow Christ. And there, although it's similar in many ways to John 21, it's quite different too, different time, but similar in some ways. And there we see Peter, James, and John, three of the disciples, on the shores washing, mending their nets. And our Savior on this occasion approaches them, and he comes with many people with them, and the people are pressing upon him, wanting to hear him preach the word of God. And so our Savior enters the boat with Simon Peter, and asks Simon Peter to take the boat out a little, and from that position, seated, he teaches the people. Quite a dramatic scene, really, very memorable. Our Savior in the boat, just a little off the shore, people pressing, and our Savior teaching them from the boat. Quite a remarkable picture. Then, after speaking to the people, he asked Simon Peter to launch out further into the deep and to let down the nets. Peter, protesting, reasoning with the Savior that they had been all night without catching any fish. But he agrees to the request of Christ. And as soon as a net is let down, it is full of fish. So much so, although it says that the net was breaking, it probably means the net was at the point of breaking. It was straining and breaking, maybe in parts. They had to call on their partners and then to gather all the fish. And there was so much fish that both ships began to sink. And Simon Peter, being a fisherman, understood very well the miraculous nature of what had just happened. And he falls down before Christ and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He knew he was in the presence of the Son of God and of God himself. And our Savior says, and notes, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And there are similar words probably spoken about this period. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Very clearly here, this event was a spiritual lesson to drive home the message that gospel success is with his help and presence at his command, and they need him to help their gospel endeavors. The timing of these words, just before they would leave all and follow Christ and their three-year ministry. And then this next event in John 21 is just before our Savior leaves the disciples in this world and they would begin their ministry. So crucial times, crucial timings to drive home an important lesson. You've got to do a gospel work, but you need my help. And the first event in Luke 5, clearly he gives a spiritual application, and so we can deduce this also requires a spiritual application. So we note these events in John 21. Here there were seven of the disciples, and Peter says to them, "I go a fishing." And so they all entered the boat, and they fished all night and caught nothing. On this occasion, our Savior comes along the shore alone and stands on the shore. They did not know it was the Savior, and he asked them, have they had any fish? And they said, no. And our Savior tells them on this occasion to cast the net on the right hand of the ship or the boat. And they do as he requests, no doubt some authority in his voice. And as soon as they did, the net was full of fish. And Peter realizes, I think it was John, if I remember rightly, who says it is the Lord. And Peter realizes it is Christ, and he puts on his garment and jumps into the sea. And the other disciples pull the fish to land. And even though there were so many fish, the net did not break, we are told. And finally, we see them eating on the shore. As I'm suggesting here, the lesson is the same as in Luke 5. It's as if Christ is underlining what he said back in Luke 5. Repetition, you could say. And of course, good teaching method is repetition. He's repeating the same message. He's reminding them. And he's underlining this important lesson, it would seem. It's not just that he's repeating, but there's a purpose to this repetition. This is something worth repeating. You must understand this. And the timing is crucial before he leaves them, and they have to preach the gospel without his physical presence. And saying to them, the only way you shall know gospel blessing is with my presence and at my command. You need me. As our Savior said in the upper room, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Such obvious things, but we are so forgetful of these things. We need to be reminded. These things need to be repeated time and time again. So let's consider the various aspects of this most important lesson. And think, first of all, of the launching before we come to the other parts of this account, the launching. If I could take you back to the first meeting of the disciples with Christ, and Christ there told them that he was sending them to preach the gospel. John 20, verse 21, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And this would be enlarged upon in what we call the Great Commission, which we find record of in Matthew 28, which would be spoken of after this event. And there he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, and so on. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. In a sense, this is a picture of all that. They're going out to fish. It's a picture that they're going out to preach the gospel to all nations. The launching forth, the throwing of the nets, all this is a picture of the Great Commission of going out. The fish is a picture of men, and to catch fish, to catch men, to bring them in out of the world into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And although the passage here is, as we shall see later, mostly about the mighty presence of Jesus Christ, the difference he makes. I mean, that would be the title of this message, The Difference. The Difference Christ Makes. But even though this passage is mostly about the mighty presence and help of Jesus Christ, we must not overlook the rightness of endeavor and laboring in the gospel, our work in the gospel. As we think of the mending of the nets, and we think of the launching forth and the throwing of the nets, all that could be a picture of our efforts, our laboring, our endeavoring. Practical work is necessary. God has ordained that we might work and might bring efforts to take the gospel to men and women. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. For the history of the church, we are to endeavor and to labor. And as we think of this picture of the washing of the nets or the mending of the nets, here we might think of all the preparations we need to do to take the gospel out to men and women. We might think of the preparing of the hearts, obedience of our hearts, the sanctifying of our hearts, that we might have godly hearts as we go out to men and women and tell them of Christ. We might not go out with our cool and hard hearts, but rather tender hearts and also warm hearts and sanctified hearts. And that is part of the washing of the nets, you could say. It's a lovely picture of it, and the mending of the nets. Also the preparation of the pastor as he studies the scriptures. And there he is in his study, and takes down his commentaries and his books, and he reads hours and hours till he understands the message, the text, and his heart is warm with the message. He writes it down, prepares some thoughts, and takes it to the people. There are down-to-earth endeavors of preachers and pastors to take the gospel to men and women. And also the many things done in the church just for this service to take place. The rotas and all the efforts to clean the place, to open the place, make sure everything is in working order on the day, everything is ordered. All that is part of the preparations. And also not just the day, but the whole place where we worship. We happen to have a building, so there are practical things to do with that. And if we had no building, there'd be other things to organize, perhaps in our homes. But here, with building maintenance, finances, and many other things, they're all contributions, preparations. Nothing is mundane. Everything is to facilitate the gospel, that we might have a place where the gospel is preached from and a suitable place. But then we go on from the washing and the mending of the nets to the launching forth. And we might compare this to the launching forth to reach men and women with the gospel. What might come to mind immediately would be the history of the missionaries, the missionary efforts in the 1800s especially. They cross in ships, and it suits this picture here of this fishing boat. And there we see these missionaries. Out they went in the boats, in the ships, across the seas to preach Christ in faraway lands. But not just that, of course. Every effort, where we step out of doors, so to speak. Every time we go out with the gospel and speak to men and women, this is very much the launching forth, the efforts of individuals and also the church collectively to speak to them of Christ and to bring them in to hear the gospel. It is a sense of going out and to bring them in, as you do with fishing, to go out and bring them in. And so it is with this matter of preaching and inviting men to hear the gospel. And then the throwing of the nets might be particularly the final part of our efforts as we speak of Christ and preach of Christ, the saving gospel, words about Christ and the cross, the saving cross, how men are saved, that Christ is the savior of sinners. He died upon the cross in our place, and we are to believe in Christ if we are to be saved and saved from our sins. He is our substitute. He is the one who died in the place of sinners. We cannot be saved from our sins. We shall die in our sins unless we trust in him. And we speak of these things in many ways. And these words are aimed at men and women. In the same way as you might throw out a net to catch fish, so these words are aimed at men and women in order to wonderfully, graciously catch them, not against their will, but in the wonderful workings of God. And so we see here that we mustn't overlook the gospel endeavor, the hard work and the laboring. It goes without saying. It's almost, I think myself, it's not worth mentioning. Of course we do it, but we have to mention it. Of course, we must endeavor. This is the most important work in this whole world. If anybody should work, we should work. We have such a message, such a need. We must do what we can do, and Christ will do what we cannot do, as we shall see later. But then, coming on with this picture of the fishing and the long night with nothing, this long night without catching anything is a very dramatic picture of gospel endeavors without Christ, and it all comes to nothing. All the mending of the nets, we're very familiar with this, aren't we? This picture. All the launchings out into the deep, all the throwing over of the nets, and then all the bringing into the nets empty. And the continuing of the throwing of the nets throughout this long night, and the continual bringing in of empty nets is sadly a picture which we are far too familiar with in our day and time. We know the long night of effort upon effort and disappointment upon disappointment of the lack of gospel blessings. But perhaps different to the picture of fishing, there is nevertheless a satisfaction and a rightness in these gospel endeavors, regardless of success. Now, I'm told that some fishermen enjoy fishing regardless of catching any fish. It probably goes with the territory. It's something that fishermen do, just sit there for hours and enjoy just a tranquil atmosphere, and perhaps they'll catch a fish, perhaps they won't. Obviously, they prefer to catch a fish, but they're quite happy anyway. I would think they'd be less happy if it was for their livelihood. But here, I suggest, we are more happy to preach the gospel regardless because of the nature of what we're doing. It is such a blessing, and I speak personally about this, even though that men and women might not believe and be saved, it is such a blessing to tell men and women of Jesus Christ, the most wonderful gospel. Of course, there's a grief, and I come to that, but in the fact that none are saved, or few are saved, but it is such a blessing. There's no greater message to declare. You see the need in men's hearts. You tell them the answer, the glorious answer, the best answer, the only true answer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you speak of these things, your heart is lifted up to the glory of the gospel, the wonder of it, and you are happy to preach it regardless. And also, we certainly value and greatly value the few that come to faith. It's not as if we know of nothing. The few that come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we cherish them and value them, the precious souls that come. They might be few, but they are so precious. They are gold and silver, and we are so thankful to have those few that come to Christ. Even so, of course, despite saying that, we all know the night is long. And if we care for the souls of men and the glory of God, of course we feel a grief in our heart. Even though we are happy to preach the gospel, even though we are glad to see a few, of course it affects us. And of course we feel this long night, this long dark night where we make so many preparations and so many launchings and so many throwing out of the nets, and so often bringing back nets which are empty. And it is something which, rightly and understandably, we find difficult. There are times we feel quite dark about it and quite sad about it. And we have caught nothing, we might say. But then we see in this picture here the answer to our situation. And the difference is Jesus Christ and when he comes. Let's note the difference of the presence and the command of Christ. And first of all, just notice the miraculous nature of these 153 fish. It was miraculous in Luke 5 in the previous account. It's miraculous here as well. It's not just It happened to be, the fish were there, we shall see in a moment. It is miraculous. For example, did Christ know, would there be more fish on the other side of the boat? Well, you could say yes. Or did he command the fish to enter the net? We could also say yes. It's not just that there happened to be a fish there, it was a coincidence. No, this is too much of an event, a remarkable event, and it's repeated twice, not just once, but twice, for us to understand that our Savior caused this miraculous catch of fish. And so we must understand the miraculous nature of conversion of the souls of men. Let us note that when men and women are converted, it is miraculous. And we do tend to forget this. And maybe this is one of the problems, maybe of formal religion, and you get into some kind of routine and rut, and you just think, yes, people come, become Christians, and others will follow them. As I came, others will come as well. And we think we can ease people into the kingdom of God, and perhaps especially our children. We think we have power over our children. We command them and they obey. And we think perhaps we can command them to become Christians and they will obey and become Christians. But it's not like that, you see. It is a miracle of grace. If a child of a Christian becomes a Christian, it is a miracle of grace. And I repeat that and I say it with emphasis. If you think otherwise, you do not understand the nature of the heart of the gospel, the unregenerate heart. That when we have children born into this world, they are unregenerate, they are unsaved, they are dark in their souls, they need the grace of God and the mercy of God, they need to believe in Christ and the great miracle of God working in their hearts and them believing and embracing Christ in this dark world. And all the covering around them and surrounding them with cotton wool or whatever you might want to do and try to nurture them in the Christian faith will not work without the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ. The same with all men. And if we forget that, we forget what we're doing. And we expect people to become Christians easily. And it's not so. It's a miracle. That's why everyone is so precious. Everyone is a miracle of grace and wonderful and to be rejoiced over. When somebody is truly converted, it is a miracle. Out of this dark world, this man and this woman, this boy, this girl, has believed in Jesus Christ. And so, with our Savior, like with the fish, he knows the location of the souls of men. And he knows also how to command souls to come to him. He is the Savior and the director of souls as well. He knows where they are, and he knows how to command them and bring them into the net, the gospel nets. Another thought is a seeming absurdity, a strangeness to this command. Why would there be more fish on the other side of the boat? The boat was moving around, and the other side could have been the same side a few seconds later. Why would there be more fish on that side? Yet our Savior requests this unusual request. And very often we find, with our sensible gospel fishing methods, if I can speak in that way, they come to nothing. I'm not suggesting we should use gimmicks or silliness, but very often God humbles us and we do what is right, but it comes to nothing because we've forgotten our Savior. But we've done what is right, and often the Lord reminds us of the miraculous and the mysterious nature of how men and women come to Christ. And every pastor can testify to this. It's as if that you are working over here and behind your back, men and women come to Christ. How do they come? I'm not sure, but they're here. And that is the history of the church. And it's a good picture here. On the one side, they were endeavoring and the fish were on the other side. And Christ tells them to turn around and bring the fish in. But it's even more mysterious in reality that we very often wonder at how people come. And I believe it's to keep us humble and dependent. Otherwise, we might think, I did it. I had the right methods. And so God keeps us humble and brings people in. Sometimes we don't know how. But the main lesson in this picture is the difference of the presence and the command of Jesus Christ. And he changes our earthly endeavors into the sphere of the divine and the heavenly. And what a change this is. What a difference Christ makes and the Holy Spirit makes to any service, to any endeavor. What is right and respectful and biblical, but done in our own strength, will come to nothing. And our Savior can take that faithful endeavor, but make it heavenly and divine. We have the one part, we need the other part. And that's the emphasis here of our Savior. You need this other part as well. You need to do what is right, but also you need me. And so our Savior is, as I said, the Savior of souls and also the Director of souls. He has all power in heaven and earth. And when he is with us, my dear friend, men and women are saved. When he is present, men are saved. And there can be seasons of many believing. And the numbers can be almost too much to contain. They can come in a flood, it seems. And the net, as here, will not be broken. And not one of them will be lost. Because it is his work. And he is in it. What a wonderful picture that is. The net will not be broken. Even in the other passage, although it says the net broke it, it was breaking because of the multitude of fishes. But here, emphasis is, the net was not broken. None of them would be lost. And the numbers almost overwhelm us. And there can be times like that. Some of us have known such times when the numbers have come and almost too much to cope with. And yet, none are lost. And it's all to do with his presence. When he comes, the people come. My dear friend, let's not forget, he is the attraction. He is the one who draws men and women. We want him in our midst. When he comes, the people are saved. Now we understand what our Savior is emphasizing here and telling the disciples. Without me, you can do nothing. When we consider these disciples, just think of their situation here in a dark world and hostile world. Just because we know what happened, shouldn't take away the how vulnerable they were and how uncertain everything was. Here, Christ was leaving them. They were the disciples who struggled for 3 years. And Christ was leaving them in a dark and a hostile world. And it would be a terrible antagonism against the gospel. And we can see the great opposition of the world and the weakness of these disciples. And obviously, they need help. And so it is with us. The world is dark and we are weak. And we need his help. This is why our Savior not only gave this picture here, but spoke to them on these occasions a lot about the Holy Spirit. In the upper room, remember, he breathed upon them, that unusual event. He breathed upon them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And we suggested that was an advance of Pentecost and his power. But then, of course, there was Pentecost itself. And he told them to tarry in Jerusalem. Listen to the words. Until ye be endued with power from on high. You see the two parts? Go and preach the gospel. Teach the nations. Tarry in Jerusalem. Until ye be endued with power from on high. And so they were. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? What happened? You know what happened. Many souls were drawn to them. As they came out of the building from the upper room and preached in the power of the Spirit and preached Christ, the people came in their thousands, and thousands were saved and believed in Jesus Christ. And this is pictured here, is it not? This very picture here. There they were laboring in this boat, this ship, and Christ says, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat," and the fish came in. Surely a picture of Pentecost you might suggest. There, the many fish, the many souls of men, at his command, in the presence of Christ. And surely our Savior is saying here, through all this, we must preach Christ with Christ. Do you understand the emphasis? Preach Christ with Christ. We can preach Christ without Christ. And sadly, very often we do that to some degree. But we must preach Christ with Christ, and we trust with a great degree of his presence. The greater his presence, the greater the haul of fish that shall come in, the souls of men and women. We also note here the mention of the command of Jesus Christ, where Christ says to them to cast the net on the right-hand side. Yes, his presence, but if I can emphasize his command in a different way, there's such a thing as guidance. Yes, his presence makes all the difference. He also guides us. And perhaps we are too cautious of these things, too afraid of being foolish in our words, but there needs to be an element of this in our gospel work. We see it later with the apostles, and there with the Apostle Paul in Asia, and before they went into Europe. And they had their plans, you might recall. They had their plans to preach the gospel in certain parts of Asia. The Spirit restrained them and opposed them in a way and directed them into Europe and the gospel to come to Lydia and the Philippian jailer in Europe and then to spread through those parts. Now, we notice a few things there. The apostles made their plans. They don't wait and do nothing. Go and teach the nations. Of course, you do that. But you do it with Christ. And also, I suggest, sensitive to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we can be foolish with these things. Of course, we can. But if we are godly, we shall detect him. And we shall respond to his promptings and his guidance. There is a mystery to these things. These things are much more than our endeavors. Yes, they are our endeavors. We must work hard, but there's a heavenly element. His presence and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, where he tells us to go this way and not that way, and he presences himself, and there men and women are saved. And this is the difference. And even though we might bemoan the long night, we know the answer. We know the answer. We need him. And we must have him. Not only does Christ guide men to us, he guides us to men as well. If I can finish with this thought this evening, a personal application of these events. Maybe you are laboring and struggling in life, and it has been a long, dark night. And who of us can't identify with such language? We all know of long, dark nights, of struggles and of difficulties, and of feeling bereft and bankrupt in our heart and feeling deserted even. But then the Savior comes and makes all the difference. And perhaps you have just missed the obvious. You're struggling. You're laboring. It's a long, dark night. My dear friend, you need him to come and make all the difference. He does make all the difference. Oh, he comes sometimes uninvited. Like here, he appears. And we thank God for that, because if it depended upon our invitations, he would come less often. But we are and can invite him as well to come and draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And you will find he makes all the difference. So often we are so busy laboring and struggling. It's almost sometimes the last thing we do is go to him and look to him. And you think it would be the first thing we do. But we don't naturally do these things. We should do these things, but we don't. But he is the difference. It's strange that we don't do it, isn't it? But that's a spiritual battle, our own foolishness and the wiles of the devil. And all we need to do is apply ourselves to him. And when he comes, he makes all the difference. He changes every circumstance. even the most difficult of circumstances. I might bless you in a way greater than the blessing you request. You maybe were wanting help in a certain way, but he'll bless you in a greater way, or might just answer your prayers straight and simply, according to his sovereign purposes. Oh, my dear friends, Christ is the difference. And we might know this important lesson here. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. If we just think of those words, without me, you can do nothing. They can't be more emphatic, more clear. Without me, you can do nothing. And so if you labor without him and ignore him, in many ways, you will do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Ah, but with him. Well, another verse comes to mind. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Through him, not just we can do things, we can do all things. Oh, you might say, what a statement. I can't apply that. It's too big to me. My heart is small. That is such a great thing. I can't even begin to think of what doing all things is. Well, think of Christ then. Don't think of what you can do. Think of what he can do. And with Christ, I can do all things. And you can't come short of that statement. When you think of who he is, all power in heaven and earth, and it is true. Through him, we can do all things, and he can strengthen us. My dear friends, we need Christ. To preach Christ with Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. These are the great lessons of this passage. And Christ emphasizes it. And we must not forget it. It's a simple lesson, and yet it seems to be something not just individually forget, but as a church. How strange that is. This most important ingredient, this formula, you could say, if I can use that word, for gospel success. Go to all nations, labor hard. Ah, with me, my presence and my command, take me with you. Preach Christ with Christ. Oh, that we might learn this lesson, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the great need of our hour, of our generation. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need a greater degree of his presence. And when he comes, things happen. Do they not? Things happen. It lifts our efforts out of the earthly and makes them sublime, heavenly, blessing, wonderful, full of awe, reverence, full of God and heaven. Wonderful, my friends, wonderful. Oh, that we might pray and look to him. As my father told me once, I've said this to you a few times, walking out of that pastor's room on the way around here to the pulpit, and he said, look up to him and he will come down. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray we might learn the lesson our Savior taught the disciples, not just once but twice, but then also in many other ways too, where he spoke of receiving the Holy Ghost and of being endued with power from on high. Lord, we pray that we might not endeavor in this gospel in our own strength, but Lord, give us this heavenly power that comes through the Holy Spirit and through the command and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us know these great things, O Lord. Adorn our gospel, we pray, with thy presence. O, let Christ be in this place as the great attraction to the souls of men and women. Amen.